listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 7 of a series in the letters of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I want to say up front that obviously this passage is about marriage, and it speaks actually more, or for at least a longer portion, to women than to men. And I immediately feel ill-qualified to comment or to teach about that. But of course, Peter himself is writing as a man and giving this advice to women. So if he was able to do that, then I suppose I can hopefully try and lead you through what Peter says here. But the first thing to say before we look at the detail of it is that Peter is continuing this theme of submission. Very interesting that when you look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you see this same pattern. You see the same idea of submission or coming through. And it's very much for both Paul and Peter. Therefore, it's a marker, an indicator of the gospel. And I said in a previous episode that submission is a result of humility, and that humility is the quality, it is the defining quality of the kingdom of God. People who recognize that God is king submit to his authority. People who recognize that God is supremely sovereign gladly surrender to him. They fear him, to use the language of Peter, which of course carries over from the Old Testament, and so they gladly submit to him. But that submission also carries through in our relationships, and we've seen already in chapter 2 submission to the authorities that God had established, the emperor and those governors who were under the emperor, and then submission of slaves to masters, which I suggested had a relevance to all of us if we work in our workplaces. Now the focus is on the home, and it's wives who in the same way should submit to their husbands. Now it's important to say that this is not, if you look at what he says then to husbands in verse 7, it is not a two-way submission. There's a kind of idea that goes around at the moment that says, well, in Ephesians, for example, in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the next verse, verse 22, says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And the suggestion is, of course, that yes, wives have to submit to husbands, but husbands also have to submit to wives, because it comes after the verse that says we should all submit ourselves to each other. But that's a misreading of the text. Verse 21 in Ephesians 5 says we should all submit to each other. There is a sense in which all Christians should gladly submit to each other and serve one another and one another's needs, and that's incredibly important. But wives are commanded in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 to submit to their husbands, and then from verse 25 onwards, husbands are told to love their wives, but they're not told to submit to them. So there is a sense in which submission in marriage is in one direction, from the wife to the husband. Now, what's very important to say here is that that's not to suggest that the husband is superior to the wife in some sense. We'll come on to what Peter says to wives, or to husbands rather, in a minute, where he talks about the wife as the weaker partner. And some people might say, well, look, the wife is inferior to the husband in Peter's minds, and so Peter has got it wrong. But that's not what Peter is saying. We'll come to that in a minute. He's not talking about inferiority in terms of their standing before God. It's very clear from the whole of the New Testament that men and women are equally in relationship with God. They have the same inheritance. To go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, there's no limitation of that inheritance to men, or it's not that women will share in their husband's inheritance. Women share in the inheritance with Christ because we, men and women, both have faith in him. And in fact, in the New Testament, women are often the primary examples of faithfulness, of faith, of godliness. You think of the Lord's mother, Mary. You think of the other Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with precious ointment. You think about those women, including those two who were witnesses to the resurrection. You could think of other examples in Acts and so on. So we're not talking about women as being spiritually inferior or of a lesser status or value, but we're talking about how God has ordered marriage so that marriage works well and so that marriage reflects the nature of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the idea of headship. And he says that the man is the head of the woman, but he also says that God is the head of Christ. And it's not to say that God the Son is inferior to the Father in any sense. He's not lesser than him. But Jesus submitted himself to the Father so that he could accomplish salvation. Jesus' life on earth had to operate on the basis of obedience to his Father for Jesus to be the perfect obedient man, the second Adam, who, unlike the first Adam, would be obedient and sinless. And so he surrenders to his Father and becomes obedient even to death on the cross, to use the language of Philippians 2. And so the wife, as an equal to her husband spiritually and in terms of her status, willingly submits herself to her husband so that the family and the home can run and work in an orderly fashion. If you think about that, when it comes to decision making in marriage, there are two people, and between two people, you cannot have a majority decision. You can't vote. Because what happens if you're not agreed on the issue? You need to have some mechanism for reaching a final decision. And God's order is that it's the husband who is the arbiter of that final decision. Now, a godly husband, and this is very clear in Ephesians 5, maybe less so here in 1 Peter 3, but a godly husband will always be taking his wife's views and needs into account. He will always be recognizing and respecting her gifts, including her leadership gifts, which may, and in fact often in some areas, in some respects, will be stronger than his. Perhaps even in all respects sometimes. But the husband still has the responsibility before God for making the final decision, for being the one who takes responsibility. He is the leader of the household in that sense, the head of the household. And it's with this in mind that wives should submit to their husbands. And that's not to lessen the wife in any way, but it is to say that marriage works well when this pattern is followed. This is how God has ordained it, and it's how Christian marriage ought to operate it. But what Peter has in mind is not just Christian marriage, which Paul is very definitely concerned with in Ephesians 5, but here he's also talking about the way women can win their husbands over if their husbands don't believe the word. Now, that may mean that they're non-Christians. That's the obvious reading of it. Christian women who are married to non-Christian husbands. You might remember in chapter 2 that the Christian slaves were being told to submit to their masters so that they might win their masters over as well. And Christians are primarily not driven by our rights, but by our desire to see other people coming into loving relationship with God, a commitment to evangelism. And so here, these wives might win their husbands over. Of course, you might want to extend that and say it may even be a Christian husband who is not believing God's word, and the wife can be the one who teaches her husband by her attractiveness and her godliness. If she rebels against him, she's going to lose that opportunity. Now, I don't think this means that a wife should submit limitlessly to her husband with no protection of self. Say, if the husband is an abuser, an abused wife should not submit to her husband. She shouldn't continue to receive abusive treatment at his hands. I don't think that's what either Paul or Peter have in mind here. But we're talking here about a woman who is strong and is able to choose to submit and is able to impact her husband they can be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Now, it's not the wife is not using words. It's not that they don't hear the word. It's they've heard the word. They don't believe it. The wife, maybe in the culture of the time, and if it's a husband who is not a Christian, isn't going to want to listen to her talking about her Christian faith. But when he sees her godliness, her purity and reverence, then he's going to see the reality of the gospel, the reality of God's word lived out in her. So what kind of beauty should a Christian woman seek to have? And I think we could extend this to men, of course, in an age now when the appearance of men has become a concern. I think it's true to say that in previous generations, right back to New Testament times, by and large, or not always, of course, it's varies throughout history, but certainly when I was growing up, it was women who put a lot of effort into their appearance. But now it seems there's a lot of effort being put in by men into grooming and using products and so on. If you've seen me or met me, you'll know that that's not my forte. That's not my thing. But the point is that there is a tendency for us to focus on the outward, isn't there? There's a focus on outward adornment, so wearing adornment like elaborate hairstyles and gold jewellery or fine clothes. Now, of course, there's a question mark here. I'm wearing a gold ring on my finger. It's a wedding ring, of course, but I'm not wearing it for adornment, but just to be a signifier of a covenant relationship with my wife. So where are the limits on this? I don't think it means that women need to be completely plain, that they can never get their hair done, or that they should never wear any jewellery, or that their clothes should be shabby any more than men should. We're not talking about being dowdy or whatever, but it's saying that our primary emphasis should not be on these outward things. And certainly women, Christian women and Christian men should not be known for being elaborate in their outward styling, or elaborate in the costliness of the jewellery that they wear, or the clothes that they wear. I think if we're serious about our witness, not just within marriage, but to the world, we need to think much more seriously about these things. How much we spend on these things. Which brands we buy and what we're saying when we wear a certain brand. Maybe that's especially for younger people who tend to wear brands more openly. But what do you know about that brand? What are their values? What do they stand for? What do people who wear that brand behave like and believe in? And how are the people who made your clothes treated? These are all issues when it comes to the clothes we wear. But it's not so much those issues that are in mind here as so much the way we present ourselves to others. What is it that we think makes for beauty? Of course, there's no doubt that there is such a thing as external beauty, isn't there? We find certain people attractive, and that to some degree is individual. You know, I might find somebody attractive who someone else may not. To some degree, it's biological. We're told that symmetrical faces are more attractive and so on. But isn't it true? Certainly, I think for Christians, for thoughtful, prayerful Christians, that the attraction that is really beautiful goes much deeper. Beauty is only skin deep, as they say, but the attraction that is much deeper is personality and character. It's the inner life. That's what Peter says should be attractive. The unfading beauty, verse 4, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God puts value on that. What kind of spirit do I have? What kind of spirit do you have? Is it beautiful? Is it gentle? Is it quiet? This is not always a strength, is it? For me, at least, for some of us. I don't know whether it's more of an issue for women or not. I certainly struggle enough with it to keep my mouth shut, to speak less, to be less bold and dominant. And what kind of beauty do we have? It's worth examining ourselves, isn't it, and asking that. But Peter says, look, this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands like Sarah. And you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I think there's a challenge in here for women in an age where it seems to me that the idea of that, you've probably heard the terms ladette and things like that. You know, women are beginning to behave as laddishly as men. Certainly I hear women swearing, younger women particularly, in a way that they didn't. I'm not talking specifically about Christian women here. But it seems to me that although it has been good in many ways that women who have been oppressed in the past and haven't been allowed to use their gifts fully in society or in the church, and it's a good thing that's been corrected. But some of that has led to a point where women now begin to behave almost in a more masculine way than men, or stereotypically masculine way, by becoming hard or thoughtless or brash or bold. These things I don't think are attractive particularly in men either, but they're not attractive in women, certainly. They're not reflecting the beauty that Peter is challenging us to here. And I think we need to think very seriously in marriage, and it's true in the church too, although that's not Peter's focus here, about this principle of male headship and how that works out and how that testifies to a different reality and a different set of values that are not primarily about advancing self. You know, you can use your gifts fully without having to be in a position of authority over other people. And certainly without being in eldership, which I believe the New Testament limits to men, or taking the lead in terms of headship in marriage. So much for what Peter says to women, and I think there's certainly plenty to challenge us here. What about husbands then? Will they get less here? If you want to see more about the responsibility of husbands, look at that passage in Ephesians 5, verse 22 onwards, because there Paul says more to the husbands than to the women. But here husbands are told, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now here again, the NIV, I think, unfortunately, has translated the word wrongly. It's not respect. I've said this previously when we looked at chapter 2, verse 17, which is a kind of summary verse of all that Peter is saying here about relationships. It's not respect, but honour. Respect is earned. Respect is on the basis of seeing somebody's beliefs and behaviour as being legitimate. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about honour, and honour is not earned. Honour is intrinsic. It's based on the value of the person, the intrinsic value that they have, which can't be lessened by any sinful behaviour or wrong beliefs or wrong attitudes. We honour everyone, but there is a special honour that is due, according to this verse, to wives from their husbands. That's a challenge to me. Do I honour my wife? Do I see the value that she has? This is not about women being worth less than men in any sense. It's about men recognizing their value, their position as heirs with us of the gracious gift of life. There's what I was saying earlier. You see, women are equally heirs with their husbands. And so if we're saying that women should submit to their husbands and allow their husbands to lead, here is the corrective that says that leadership must never be domineering or coercive. And almost certainly, Peter is mentioning here, when he talks about this weaker partner, it's physical weakness that he's talking about. And it's, of course, it's still true today that in most cases, the wife will be physically weaker than the husband. That may not always be the case, but it's true in most cases. That means that the husband could, if he allows himself to, be physically dominant over his wife. He could be physically abusive. He could use physical strength to force her to do what she doesn't believe in. He could be physically and sexually abusive, forcing himself sexually on his wife. That's almost certainly what Peter has in mind here. The word considerate probably means gentle, and it may well mean gentle in the bed, in the bedroom. There is no excuse, there is no place in Christian behaviour for domineering men, for men who put their wives in a corner, who keep their wives in subjugation, who prevent their wives from developing and flourishing. The husband's responsibility is to create the environment for his wife to flourish and grow, just as her responsibility is to follow his lead in a way that helps him to develop and grow. Marriage is a beautiful partnership. It's a partnership of equals, equally valued, bringing all the gifts that each of them has fully into that relationship for the sake of raising children, if God gives them, and of serving God through bringing blessing to others through hospitality and through supporting each other in the work that they do and partnering together in the cause of the gospel. That's Christian marriage. There's no room in it for either rebelliousness from the wife or carelessness and oppression from the husband. If the wife is physically weaker, the husband must never take advantage of that fact. She is his heir, equal to him. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? If you're wondering about your spiritual growth, if you're wondering about how you can serve God more fully, if you're wondering about how you can seek God's purpose for your life, of course God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants to use you and he wants you to serve him. But don't expect him to bless that greatly. Don't expect your prayers to be answered in the way that you would like. And I'm assuming your prayers are for good things. God never promises to answer prayer that is not according to his will. He won't give you a scorpion if you ask for it. He'll give you instead an egg, to paraphrase Jesus from Matthew. But if you really want to be used by God and you're married, then make sure your marriage is reflecting these principles. Make sure your marriage is a godly marriage, a biblical marriage, a marriage of mutual love and service, but of submission of the husband, of the wife to the husband's lead, and of the husband seeing his role to honour his wife fully as an heir with him of life. What a blessing Christian marriage is. Let me pray for you and your marriages and for me and mine. Father, would you enrich and bless our marriages, those of us who are married, for those who are thinking that one day they might be preparing for marriage. Father, help them to understand what they're committing into. And we pray that Christian marriages would do what Peter here expects them to do, which is to reflect the beautiful reality of the gospel. If there are Christians listening who are married to non-believers, may they demonstrate Christ through the way they behave. But Father, may all of our marriages, so that we can parent well and we can serve well, and may our homes, centered in this covenant relationship of marriage, be enriched by you so that we can bless others richly and demonstrate your great wisdom to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.